Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Amen. You know, that's the thing about redemption and salvation. The Bible says that it's a free gift. But it costs someone something, right? It's free for you and I, but that doesn't mean the Redeemer himself didn't pay a great price. He did. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going through the book of Ruth. If you want to turn there, a few seconds before we read the passage that we will be looking at today. We're in Ruth chapter 4. We're in the tail end of this study. Going verse by verse through it, as you'll see today, we will look at every single verse that we read and consider how it applies to our lives. And I believe that since the Word of God is living and active, there's not a single sentence that is not useful for correction, even rebuke, and guidance in our lives. And so turn to Ruth chapter 4, if you would. I'll give you a recap of where we've been in the book of Ruth through chapter 3. So, if you remember a few weeks back, we saw how Naomi had this grand plan for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to go and lay at the feet of this man who could redeem her and bring her out of the muck and the mire of poverty, and she had no one else that could do this for her. And so he, though, was a family redeemer. And so Naomi said, go, lay at his feet, tell him what you're doing, and then maybe even ask him to marry you while you're at it. And so she did. Boaz went for it. He bit the bait, and so he said, hey, in the morning, you take this barley as almost like a gift to Naomi as he was going to be marrying Ruth soon. And so he sends her off with some barley to give to her mom, and he goes off to the city to see to it that Ruth is redeemed. And that's where we're at. This is the redemption story of Ruth, the climax, if you will, the final chapter of the book of Ruth. Are you there? Ruth chapter 4. I want to read the entirety of it as normal, and then we will walk back to verse 1, and we're just going to walk through it. We're going to walk through it, and every word, I think, speaks powerfully to you and to me. And so this is what the Word of God says, Ruth chapter 4. If you are able and willing, would you stand as I read the Word of God, and may it just be spoken over you as an encouragement and blessing. This is what the Word of God says, Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, he came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, but it is in your presence that he's sitting here, and I in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 7, Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and he gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and the people, and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Malon. So Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today. Then all the people were at the gate, and the elder said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. That was a lot, wasn't it? That was a mouthful. And I believe that all of it will speak powerfully to us. The theme that I want to look at today from that word is really twofold, okay? Firstly, I think that speaks powerfully to the value that people have. The image of God bearing on all people, giving us incredible value just for being human, being his creation. And so I think this speaks to the value of Ruth, and secondfold, it speaks to what a redeemer would do, the cost that he would bear, the price that he would pay in order to redeem such a value to him. You see, this speaks to the value that Ruth bears and then the cost Boaz was willing to take upon himself for her. Ultimately foreshadowing, I think, in such a greater way, the value that you have, the value that I have as God's creation, and the price that he would pay in order to redeem us. So we're going to get there, but I'm getting ahead of us. So jump back to verse 1, and I want to consider how we can see all that. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that Boaz is up to something. Boaz is scheming, and his wheels are turning, and no one else, it seems, at first, is really catching on to what Boaz is up to. So we see that Boaz has gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and he starts to gather people. He goes to this other man that is supposed to be the family redeemer before him. So he's like next in line to redeem Naomi and Ruth, give them a life. He's next in line. So he goes up to the city gate, and he grabs this other guy that's first in line, and he says, hey, could you come here for a second? Just sit down right here for a second. And he goes and grabs the elders, about 10 of them, and he says, hey, come on over here, and could you sit down for a second? And they were like, oh man, what's Boaz up to? He's scheming. And I don't think they really catch on to what he's trying to do. You see, the city gate, at ancient Israel times, the city gate was the big area for social life. Kind of makes sense. It's the bottleneck for the city where you go out and come in, and it's harvest season, right? And so people are always going out and coming in. And so this is where the social life of the city is happening. And it's not only where the social life of the city is, but it's even where the elders would make judicial rulings. They would consider legal issues. And the elders had the authority to deem whatever they deemed necessary. They had that authority. And so everyone's there. That's where the city gate, that's where the social life is, and that's where judicial rulings happen. So Boaz knows what he's doing. He goes to the city gate, and he says, hey, you. And it's funny, he calls him friend. That's what it says in our translations. But the actual word, if you get into like the Hebrew of it, it's like so-and-so, or what's your name? What's your face? Like he doesn't even know that. He's like, hey, you there, that guy. Come on over here. And I think that speaks to something, because all throughout the book of Ruth, names are remembered. Even Orpah is remembered. You know Orpah, right? The sister-in-law to Ruth, the Moabite woman that didn't come back to Judah with Naomi. Orpah's remembered in the story. But this guy, whoever wrote down the book of Ruth, couldn't remember his name. It's just old what's-his-face. And so I think that says something, because he ends up not redeeming Ruth and Naomi. And I think that speaks to him being forgotten in history. He's not doing his call that God had on his life. So that's a side note. So Boaz grabs old what's-his-face, sits him down, and he gathers all these elders. And his plan is to mention the Jewish law that is obligating that man that he just grabbed to redeem these women. Deuteronomy 25, we see that it talks about this. There's this obligation for this family redeemer to redeem a person, a widow, specifically if her husband has died. And she, if she doesn't have a son to carry on the name, there must be a family redeemer. Usually a brother or some other man that would come into her life, marry her, and bear a son with her so that his dead brother would, his name would be perpetuated, continued throughout history. And if he doesn't, if he says, no, I don't want to, we see in Deuteronomy 25 what that looks like. There's great shame put on his life. Deuteronomy 25, verse 8 says, if he says, I do not wish to take her. This is Jewish law. Okay, this is what Moses received from God on the mountain. If the man says, I do not wish to take her, then the brother's wife, the widow, shall go up to him in the process of the elders, in the presence of the elders, sorry, and pull his sandal off his foot, spit in his face. Yes, that is in the Bible. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Verse 10, the name of his house shall be called in Israel the house of the man or him who had his sandal pulled off. Now that's a good book title, isn't it? The house of the man who had his sandal pulled off. That means nothing to us, but to them that meant everything. It was great shame. Boaz is scheming. Let's go back to Ruth. He knows what he's doing. He's about to bring up this obligating law that he remembers in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, hey, come on over here, sit down. And hey, elders, could you come here real quick? I think you're going to have to do something here for us legally in just about a second. And so he gathers them, sits them down. And I love it. He doesn't start with Ruth and Naomi, how they need to be redeemed. He starts with something else. He starts by mentioning that Naomi has some land that someone can buy. And this guy, family redeemer, gets first dibs. Verses 3 and 4, we can see it. Got to turn there. He said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. He's like, hey, there's some land here, and you get first dibs. So I thought I would tell you this. Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you won't, tell me so that I can redeem it. You see, land was precious to people. And he gets first dibs. That's Leviticus 25. It's a different law, but it's still there. Family redeemer gets first dibs on the land. So think about this. This is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. He's thinking, okay, well, the land's going to come with Naomi. But she's old. She's past her childbearing years. So I'll have to take care of her. I'll have to, provide for her, shelter, food. But that's minimal expenses. And she's got no children, no men to inherit the land. And so once she passes away, I'll just take care of her for the time being. I'll buy the land now. And once she passes away, the land's mine to give to my sons and daughters. It's a long-term investment, really. That's what they're seeing it as. It's a long-term investment. This is a no-brainer. It's really a good business deal. You buy the land for Naomi, help her out. While you're at it, you can make some money off the land, selling crops. And then one day, when she's gone, you can pass it on to your kids. Keep it in the family. There's no one else to take it, not from Naomi's bloodline. It's a long-term good business deal. It's a no-brainer. Buy it now, make money off it, and then inherit, give it to your kids. But Boaz, he mentions one small little detail this guy doesn't know about. Her name's Ruth, and she is in childbearing years. So in verse 5, so the guy's like all excited. He says, yeah, I'll redeem it. I'll do it. No problem. Tell me where to sign. I'll do it. Boaz says, well, verse 5.
The day that you do buy the field, though, from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead. And you have to take her in order to perpetuate the name of the dead for his inheritance. You ever hear somebody like where they're like all getting giddy and excited about this plan, and you're just sitting back, crossing your arms, smiling, because you know they don't realize something that you know that's going to completely burst the bubble that they're all excited about. You know what I'm talking about? We're like, oh, when should I tell them? Like, you know, this happened to me, and I was on the side where I was, my bubble was being burst. It was sad. But in high school, I was looking at, anyone ever heard of purplewave.com? No. Okay, well, don't ever go to it. I don't recommend it. But anyway, it's just like where a bunch of junk stuff is sold. Sometimes you can find good deals, but most part you can't. And like vehicles, like hail damage, stuff like that, or worse. But you don't really know. It's like a auction website. And there was this moped. I was in high school, okay? There was this moped that did not work. And it just like was one picture, very minimal description. And it was $500. And I was telling Sarah, I was like, oh, this would be perfect. Let me buy it, $500. This is teaching me how to work on a car. You know, I've never done it before, but I could totally do it now. Just YouTube it. Anyone can YouTube it. And so spend $500 now, build it up, maybe even drive it around Springfield because I'm going to college soon. And then I'll sell it for a huge profit. I'll make money. And Sarah just like, Isaac, no, that won't work at all. It's a terrible idea. And you're just going to dump a bunch of money into it, more than $500 just buying it. And I said, no, you have no idea what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. YouTube knows what it's talking about. I can build this thing. And so I bought it, $500. I put a few hundred dollars into it. Now I'm like $800, $900 into this piece of junk. And I'll tell you how the story ended. It is still sitting in my parents' shed. Yeah. And Sarah, this whole time, is just sitting back like, oh, I told you so. Like, you don't realize the one thing that I knew. If you would have just listened to me, she, unfortunately, like most times, knew better. She burst my bubble, and it was not at all the situation that I thought it was going to be. I'm old, what's his face? And Sarah was Boaz, because you see, Boaz knew this guy was getting all giddy, all excited about a field that he was going to buy, make money off of, give to his kids as an inheritance. He was going to make a good deal out of it. And Boaz's like, oh, he just doesn't know. He doesn't know about Ruth. So he mentions her in verse 5. And you can tell from the story, the man, he starts to have his wheels turning. He starts to consider recalculating this good business deal that he had in mind. Oh, it comes with a woman that is in her childbearing years, which means that I have to have a son with her, which having a son with her then means that I have to give the land that I purchased to him one day. It's his land because it was his dad's land. Oh man, the wheels are turning, right? What once was a good business deal now is a terrible investment. It would just cost him a lot and he would get nothing out of it. Think about that. Just think about it for a second. If he were to redeem the land, he would have to provide for not one but two women, pay for all their needs, all their provisions, take them into his house. He'd have to pay the price for the land and then one day just to give it back, not keep it for himself, not make money off it, not give it as an inheritance to his kids. What was a good business deal that was self-serving for him, now he realizes just costs him a whole lot for the benefit of somebody else. But you know what? Think about this. That's biblical redemption. That's biblical redemption. The redeemed does nothing to earn it. The Redeemer does all of it. He bears all the price, all the cost, so that the redeemed can just be recipients of the great inheritance to come. They don't work to it. They don't work for it or towards it to where they can have one day a great inheritance. No, they just sit back and the Redeemer
does the payment, and the redeemed still gets the inheritance at the end of the day. That's biblical redemption. But this dude was not for it. The friend, family redeemer, was like, no, I don't know why I would do that. It's a horrible investment. Because he was looking for something that was self-serving. Verse 6 says, the redeemer then said, after he found out about Ruth, right? He said, I can't, no, never mind. I know I said I could, but I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. I don't want to do that to myself. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Thank God that that is not what Christ did. Thank God that that is not what Christ did, that he would say, ooh, that's too big of a price to bear. Oh, I don't get enough out of the deal. Can't do that. He just says, the price is high for me. The inheritance is for them. Absolutely. They're worth it. You're worth it. And I don't know if you've heard that before. I don't know if you've heard the gospel explained in that way, but that is the gospel. That is the redemption narrative in Scripture, that Christ would take all the price and you would receive the inheritance because he loves you and he values you. It's amazing. But that was not this guy. He says, nah, I can't do it. Take it for myself. So he gives it to Boaz, verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption or redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one would draw off a sandal and give it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Do you remember Deuteronomy 25? Where the guy doesn't do it. And it seems like actually this guy's getting grace here. Because if you remember the Deuteronomy 25 verses 8 and 10, how's the sandal supposed to be taken off? The widow takes it off, spits in his face. And she says, yeah, you're now the house of the guy that had his sandal taken off. Take that. But he takes off his sandal. This entails great shame for him. And I don't know about you. This is just kind of like I'm working on myself, right? This is just like the bad side of Isaac. But I kind of hope Boaz milked it, you know? Like he's like, yeah, come on, you know, take it off. You know, seriously, you're going to make me do this? Take it off. Unstrap it. Come on. Come on. You know, and just like milking it, really milking. He's like, yep, I don't need both of them. Just pick one, either one. And you have to walk home with one shoe. I need it. You know, I mean, I totally would have been that guy. And like, yeah, just give it here. And then just hold. Everyone see? Yep, his shoe. It's mine now. But I don't think he did that. He's probably a much holier man than me. But he gives it to Boaz as a right, really, as saying, you have authority for the land and for the woman. Because the shoe goes on the foot, and the foot steps on the land that you own. And so when he says, hey, the land is yours, he says, take the shoe. And that's symbolic to show you're the one that can step on, you have authority on, it's your land, it's not mine. So he does that. And Boaz willingly accepts it. He accepts the responsibility and all that it takes. I just want to consider for a second here, guys, speaking to the men, Boaz willingly accepts the sacrifice that it takes to be Ruth's husband. And that should be a model for you. And that's a model for me. To accept whatever sacrifice it takes for the benefit of our spouse. If you're a married man, we should look at Boaz and say, man, I want to be like him. To accept whatever sacrifice comes my way, whatever hardship comes my way, that I would bear that so that she doesn't have to. I would bear the inconvenience. I would bear the exhausting days of hard labor and work. I would bear the cost of all of it because she's my bride, right? So men, this is a hard text that you and I need to see, specifically men. We need to be like Boaz, sacrificial men. just as Christ is for his bride, right? Sacrificing for her in an incredible way. Boaz, I think, not only is a model for men, but he's a foreshadowing of Christ. In three incredible ways in this text, the next few verses, he foreshadows what Christ does in an infinitely greater way. Infinitely greater. Let's look at these three. First of all, he takes the cost upon himself, all the cost, all the price, for the benefit of those that he redeems. That's foreshadowing Christ. He takes the price so the redeemed gets the inheritance. He does that for Ruth and for Naomi. He bought the redemption. He paid the price. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Malon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have bought." He has paid the price for their redemption. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. But you see, Christ paid a far greater price than anyone, including Boaz, could pay. He paid a far greater price for her redemption and for your redemption and for my redemption. You see, he sacrificed himself. He didn't pay monetarily. He didn't write a check and say, "Ooh, that won't hurt." No, he gave his life. All for your benefit and for my benefit. He paid the infinite price for your redemption. Titus, if we look in that chapter 2, says it very well. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2 as well. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Why? To redeem us. He paid the price for your gain, for your blessing. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing Savior we have. So that's the first way I think Boaz foreshadows Christ. He takes the cost for the benefit of the redeemed. Secondly, though, he steps into this lasting union with the redeemed. He not only pays the price for the redeemed and then says, "See you later, hope you enjoy it." No, he pays the price and then he comes into this lasting, eternal union. That's Christ does that with us. And Boaz foreshadows it. We can see in verse 10 here, "Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have bought," why? To be my wife. Not just for her to have a good time for herself, to go off and enjoy redemption, no, to be his companion, to be with him, to be his wife. You know, it's interesting, think about this throughout the book. If you look at the titles given to Ruth, she takes on the title Moabite, which to Israel is basically, you could almost call that a slur. It was just not a good title to have, to be called a Moabite or a foreigner or a slave, but she takes on all of those titles throughout the book until this point. Now she is not foreigner, Moabite, slave, but she is bride. She's wife, she's companion. And that just, in an amazing way, foreshadows what Christ does for us. He calls his redeemed, those who have faith in him, his bride. His bride. And this means that he will provide for her, his church. He will supply for her every need, and he's not going anywhere. She is bound to him forever, never to be broken. An amazing bond that Christ has with his church. So that's the second way that Boaz foreshadows Christ. Not only does he take the cost upon himself for the benefit of the redeemed, but he also steps into this lasting union with the redeemed. And then lastly, Boaz changes their futures even beyond death. He changes the trajectory of their life even beyond death. We can finish out verse 10 here. He has bought her to be his wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Why? See this. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today. You see, if Boaz wouldn't have redeemed Ruth, if Boaz wouldn't have taken it upon himself to redeem her, to give her a son, they would have been cut off from the story of Israel. They would have been forgotten. Their name would have been fallen out of history. No longer a part of it. Their name would have been cut off from the people of God. But Boaz, right? Now think infinitely greater than that. Christ not only preserves one's name and the memory of them, but he preserves our life beyond death. Without his redemption, without the work of Christ and your faith in it, you would be cut off from life eternally. And I don't want to assume for a second that everybody here does have their faith in Christ. And so can I speak to you very boldly but in love? Have you ever considered, if you don't have redemption in Christ today, with your faith in him, your life does end at death. Death is the doorway to more death and destruction and pain. I'm not going to candy coat that. That is the reality of the Bible. Have you thought about that? Have you considered that? Have you thought about the urgency of what that should mean in your life? Your name won't just be cut off from history and mankind. Your name and your life eternally will be cut off. Have you thought about that? But with Christ's redemption, you have life after death. Death is a doorway to more vibrant life than you've ever had before, but only for those who he has redeemed and you've put your faith in him. Please don't underestimate the severity of what it means to be redeemed in Christ. So Boaz foreshadows Jesus in an amazing way by perpetuating their name even beyond death. I want to finish up the text with how there was this marriage ceremony. Verse 11, we see that then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." You see, so there's this amazing wedding ceremony. Now that he has redeemed Ruth to himself, she is now his bride. He's like, okay, I want everyone here to really witness this and attest to what's happening here. I've taken her upon myself. And you know, we have a similar ceremony when Christ does that for us. Do you know what that is? It's baptism. Christ has redeemed you. You step into union with him. You are now a part of the fold of God. And now we need a ceremony for all witnesses to say, we attest. That's baptism. We have the same kind of ceremony in our union with Christ. And so if you've never had that, can I just say a quick plug for April 24th. We're having Baptism Sunday. If you've never been baptized, if you've never had the ceremony for witnesses to say, you've stepped into union with Christ, I'd encourage you to do that. The Bible would call you to it, and it's an amazing thing. And then the people pray over their union. Blessings upon them. Firstly, we see they pray over Ruth. They said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." You see, so they first off say, let's just pray over her. Let's just pray over Ruth, the woman. You see, Rachel and Leah were the matriarchs, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're saying, Ruth, may you be like them. They're really praying that she would be a mother of faith, really a historic woman among the people of God. May we pray that for the women in our church. May you be like Rachel and Leah. Really just mothers of faith for people. making a stamp on the people of God, raising up others, and being spiritual mothers to them. May you be like Ruth. So they pray that over the woman, and then they turn to Boaz, the man, and they pray over him. It says in continuing verse 11, "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." It's interesting because they ask, they pray that he would be worthy, which we've already seen in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, that he is a worthy man. So their prayer really is that he would continue to be a godly man who lives up to the call to care for his wife. And then lastly, they pray over his family, verse 12. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give to this young woman." See, Tamar was a Canaanite. It's a lot of history that we could look into, but Tamar was a Canaanite. She was an outsider just like Ruth. Still, her offspring was Perez, a man that was a part of the genealogy of Boaz, then David, then Jesus. They're saying, may Perez, or just like Perez, may your son make a stamp on the people of God and maybe even overcome adversity to be that. May we pray that for our children. May you overcome adversity and difficulty and make a stamp on the kingdom of God. Just like that, Ruth's life would never be the same because this Redeemer who stepped into her life and redeemed her. So I just have one question for you to consider, and then I'll be done and we'll sing. How do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus in your life? Do you see him like the first Redeemer who maybe it's just too high a price to redeem you? And maybe you would think Jesus would say, oh no, I can't do that. That's too much. You might say, no, that's not how I see Jesus, but honestly, that's how a lot of us live, right? Many of us live like Jesus would say that, and he would do that, that we're worried that we have broke the threshold of being too much to pay for, and Jesus has bowed out, and he said, no, I can't. Is that how you see Christ and the redeeming work of Christ? To redeem you would just be too much. Or do you see Christ as he really is? A Redeemer who paid the costly price of redemption. But he's never seen it as too high a cost. I pray that you would see it that way. I pray that you would see Christ as one who has redeemed you, taking on the price, no matter how high a price, and it is a high price to pay for your redemption, and he still says, it's not too much. It'll never be too much. You're always worth it. I pray that you would see that as a reality, because that is what the Bible shows us. No matter where you're at with it, I pray that you would put your faith in Christ. He's proven how much he values you by going on the journey of redemption to die on the cross for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. God, now as we reflect on the high price that you paid for us, may we just worship you because of that. May we give our lives to you. If someone in here has never given their life to you, God, may they consider the price that you've paid. All just because how valuable they are in your eyes. May they know how valuable they are. God, I just pray that for the person in this room right now that maybe doesn't see the value themselves, pray that it would be impressed upon their heart, you just saying, I love you. I love you. And I even went to die to show you that, to redeem you, to pay the great price so that I could have eternity with you. May we all, Lord, respond in worship because you are a great Redeemer who would always take the price upon himself for us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be people up here.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.